Welcome to the podcast of Community Bible Church, where our mission is to know Christ intimately and share Him lovingly. Today, you will hear from our Associate Pastor of Discipleship, Seth Gein, as he answers the question, why am I apathetic in my Christian life? If you would like more information about who we are, you can visit our website at cbcomaha.org.
Today we're in the You Ask For It sermon series, and this kind of reminds me of seminary a little bit, because in seminary you always had to write at least one paper per class, and I like that because what they would do is they would say, all right, here's the topic, and then here's about 10 major questions that have been asked about the topic at hand, and you could look through the 10 and pick one that you liked and start writing your research paper. So if the class was Trinitarianism, for example, they'd give you 10 major historical questions. And what I would do is I would go through, and I'd read all the questions, and I would think to myself, what is a question that I have personally asked? Like, which one of these do I actually want to know the answer to? Hopefully something that I've asked throughout the course of this class. And then I would find one, and I'd start working on it. Well, one of the benefits of being on the teaching team here is that I got to do the same thing with this sermon series. Pastor Chuck sent me the list of questions. I went through all of them, and I thought to myself, which one of these have I asked in my own life? Which one of these do I really want to know the answer to? And so I picked three of them and I started digging in. Now, the one we're going to answer today is one that's very personal to me. And to help you all, I put it in your bulletin. So pull it out, take a look at it. It's in that main insert. And I put it in there because we're going to reference specific parts of this question throughout the sermon. So here's today's question. It's this. And this was submitted by three or four people. It was all submitted anonymously. And so what I did is they're pretty much asking the same thing. I took the exact wording from the questions and I just combined them over into one. So the question became this. What do you do when you become apathetic in your Christian life, even though you have no secret sin? When your prayer life, study time, and reading becomes cold, when following Christ and the spiritual disciplines seem irrelevant and unfulfilling. So that's what we're going to address today. Is that somebody's cell phone over there on the... First the mic, and now it's a cell phone left on the piano. This is out of control. It could be spiritual attack. It could be coincidence. I don't know. But either way, we are going to go through this sermon. So, all right. Well, that's a good question. And I really appreciate, that's a really good question. And I appreciate those who asked it, eliminating the possibility of a secret or hidden sin. Because if somebody came to me or they came to you and they said, look, I'm really struggling in my walk with God. I feel very apathetic. I'm not close to Him. And you start talking to Him and you find out there's, you know, a hidden pornography addiction, or adultery going on, or there's emotional or physical abuse involved, or, you know, they're lying and cheating at work. It's like, this is not a difficult question to answer. You know, you need to repent. You cannot have a continual, habitual, hidden sin in your life and expect to be close to the Lord. But what happens when there is no hidden sin? When you're doing all the things that you were told to do, you know, you're reading, you're praying, you're studying, and yet this whole Christian life just feels very cold. Even using the wording of the question, irrelevant. What do you do? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. I want to preface it with a couple brief statements. First off, the questions that were submitted were anonymous. And so I'm not looking at any in particular person and being like, you got a bad walk with God. You need to improve on that. Though I got to say, I had one gentleman come up to me afterwards, after the last service, and said, I asked this question. And I was like, I love being part of a church where we're not trying to put up fronts, you know. Just be honest about where you're at. We're not just trying to put up a facade. But if you were one of the ones who submitted it, and I completely misunderstood the question, or I missed the mark in answering it, then just forgive me. I did the best I could with it. I tried to understand what was being asked, and then give the right answer. And then the second thing I want to say is, and this is important, there is a difference. There's a difference between being unemotional or emotionally flat in your walk with God and being what this question describes. Okay, so using the example of marriage, if somebody is feeling just unemotional they're feeling emotionally flat towards their spouse, they probably just need a nap. You know, it's like, man, you're stressed. You just need to calm down, take a nap. Tomorrow things will be better. Everybody's been married for any amount of time or even has a boyfriend or girlfriend knows that, well, maybe not then. But when you were married, you'll find out there are times when you feel emotionally flat towards your spouse. It's just like, eh, I don't really care what you think. I do this because I have to. But then the next day you feel better and you're back into it. But if somebody comes to you and says, look, I'm apathetic towards my marriage. Like, I don't even, if I'm honest, care that much whether the marriage succeeds or doesn't succeed. The whole thing just seems irrelevant. I'm very unfulfilled by it. Then that is a deeper heart issue that's going on. So these are separate things. And what we're going to address today is the deeper issue. All right. Last thing is this. Just please be patient with me as I answer this. Please hear my, what is hopefully humility as we talk about this today. This question matters, particularly if you're a young person. And you're going to hear about how in my own life I encountered this. Not every question has a simple answer, just a something you can slap on top of it. Some things require that we go deeper, and some things vary with each individual because we all have different lives and we have different specific callings that God has given us. So let's jump in. Let's take another look at the question. Again, it's in your bulletin. What do you do when you become apathetic in your Christian life, even though you have no secret sin? When your prayer life, study time, and reading becomes cold, when following Christ and the spiritual disciplines seem irrelevant and unfulfilling. I want you to take a close look at that and answer me this. What do you notice about those three things that are listed there, the three spiritual disciplines? You got prayer life, you got study time, and you got Bible reading. What do you notice about those? What do they have in common? They are all up here. They are all cerebral. They all take place in your mind. They don't take place here. They don't take place there. They all take place up here. And so we're going to start today by addressing what I think is one of the absolute biggest fallacies in American evangelicalism. Now, this originated sometime back in the early 20th century when fundamentalists were reacting strongly against the liberal theology that was coming out of Europe and then seeping over into the United States. And in their reaction against it, what they chose to do was elevate the inerrancy of Scripture. Now, hear me. The Scripture is inerrant. It is the Word of God. But out of that came this, because Scripture was so important then, came this fallacious belief that somehow knowing what the Bible says, knowing a whole lot about Scripture, is somehow equivalent to knowing God. That if you know your Bible really well, if you know where all the stories are, you know all the specific verses, and if you're really a spiritual giant, you'll know Greek and Hebrew. That's somehow equivalent to knowing God. That's the highest part of your spiritual life that you can come to. And evangelicals begin to believe that lie. Now listen to me. I highly value my Bible education to such an extent that I think that if you're going to preach the Scripture to other people, then you have a responsibility to get some education in Scripture. Because otherwise, you can do a lot of damage. Like Pastor Chuck used the example the other day, that the guy who taught that because Joshua walked around Jericho 7 times and the walls fell down, if you have a girl that you're interested in, just walk around her 7 times and the walls of her heart will fall down. And he heard this, of course, as a couple sat in his office because their marriage was falling apart because they got married for the very wrong reasons. So ridiculous interpretations like that can do a lot of damage. When you teach Scripture, people listen to you. And they take your word for it. So I am all about having some kind of Bible education, if it's available to you. If you live in the part of the world where it's not, so be it. But that said, all that reading and knowledge and understanding is only useful to you. It only goes to use if you understand that that knowledge is not the end. That's not the end of your Christian walk. That's just the means to the end. Folks, listen to me. What I'm about to say isn't just true for pastors. It's true for all Christians everywhere. And it's this. When God called you, He did not call you to be a Bible analyst. That was not the calling you received. When Jesus Christ called you, He did not call you to the life of a Bible analyst. He called you to the life of an athlete. So let's take a look. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to see what Paul has to say about this. The context of this verse is Paul is talking about his calling, which was to spread the gospel. And he finishes the chapter with this very famous passage, starting in verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So in this passage, Paul uses the example of a competitive runner or a competitive boxer. But we are in Omaha, Nebraska, after all, so let's use the example of football. Look, you guys know this. Knowing all the plays in the football playbook does not make you a football player. Knowing all the plays in the football playbook does not make you a football player. Nobody looks at the guy who knows everything in the playbook, who knows all about football, who knows all the stats, and says, "Now there's a great football player." No, we don't look at him. We look at a guy like Peyton Manning, who knows everything there is to know about football, who has taken that knowledge, he has practiced it and practiced it and practiced it for thousands of hours until it has literally been burned into muscle memory. It has become a part of him. But even that is not what made Peyton Manning a great football player. What made Peyton Manning and others like him fantastic football players was their ability to successfully execute the plays during a game. That's what gave him the status of a great football player. It does not matter if week after week after week they were the best player on the practice squad, but every time they got on the field during a game, they were mediocre. What made them a great player was their ability, Peyton Manning's ability, to successfully execute the plays during a game. If I think, or if you think, that you're a disciple of Christ because you know where everything in the Bible is located, because you know all the stories in Scripture, then you're, like, using Paul's example, the boxer beating the air. You're just over there shadow boxing. Boxers don't train so that they can be great at shadow boxing. They take all that boxing knowledge, they practice it and practice it until it's burned into muscle memory. They learn to control their minds and their bodies so that, with the purpose that they can get into the ring with another fighter and win. That's why they do it. So going back to the football example, the guy who knows everything about football is not a football player. Well, what is he? He's a football analyst. That's what he is. Now look, guys, too many evangelical Christians are Bible analysts. Let me say that again. Too many American, I'll just speak for our nation, evangelical Christians are Bible analysts. Knowing a lot of Bible data and reading a lot of stuff about Scripture is not the end. It's the means to the end. It's the training that should become a part of your body so that you can, returning to the illustration of athletics, actually use it in the game. The great reformer Martin Luther had a legendary prayer life. In fact, he was credited with making this statement. He said, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Now, not only did Luther have an amazing prayer life, he knew Scripture very well. In fact, he translated the Bible into German. Okay, but Luther did not spend all that time reading and praying and studying because that's what someone told him good Christians do. Luther spent all that time reading and praying and studying because he needed it. Because he needed it. Because he was in the game. He was in the battle. He was fighting a life and death revolt against the Roman Catholic Church. People were being martyred for this. He was leading a giant spiritual fight for the future of the church. George Mueller was another man who, he was an Englishman, and he was a guy who was an amazing man of God. During his lifetime, Mueller cared for over 10,000 orphans. And he set up schools that provided Christian education for over 120,000 poverty-stricken kids. And Mueller was absolutely famous for his prayer life. In fact, when Mueller prayed, it said that he expected God to answer. And God did answer. His prayers were incredibly powerful. But Mueller didn't spend all that time praying because his Sunday school teacher told him, "Christians pray. That's what you ought to be doing." Mueller spent all that time praying because he was utterly dependent on God. He literally could not take care of those kids unless God came through. And because of that, because he was in the game, because he was in the fight, because he was competing against the darker spiritual forces that would have seen those kids die on the streets, he prayed. Let's take a look at this question again. What do you do when you become apathetic in your Christian life, even though you have no secret sin? When your prayer life, study time, and reading becomes cold? When following Christ and the spiritual disciplines seem irrelevant and unfulfilling? I want to focus in now on the secret sin part of this question. And I think I understand what the people, whoever submitted these questions is asking. Because if you had a video camera and you followed Pastor Seth around 24/7 with it, you would not find anything shocking. You'd find that I had a patient wife. That's what you would find out. But you wouldn't find any dark hidden secret. There is no hidden porn addiction. There is no dark sin behind closed doors. You would find an imperfect man who doesn't have hidden sins. And I'm guessing that the people who submitted this question, and probably many of us in this room, have similar lives to myself. Now, let me make an observation here on a related topic. You know what happens when CEOs or entrepreneurs or anyone who's highly ambitious fulfills their ambition? They set these incredibly high goals, and they just go after them and go after them and go after them until they finally achieve it. Now, do you know what happens to them after they achieve it? Oftentimes, they get depressed. They get depressed, sometimes clinically depressed. Because look, if you set these goals and your whole life's purpose was to achieve them, and then you finally achieve them and you're still alive, then now what? If you're always trying to fulfill your ambition and then you fulfilled it, but it didn't fulfill you, then where do you go from there? Here's the parallel. If the goal of your Christian life, if what you thought you were supposed to be doing was to get rid of all secret sins, like that's the highest level of spirituality you can get to, then once you finally achieve that, you will become very disillusioned. Because just like the ambitious person who fulfilled their ambition, once you're there and you're still living, there's nowhere else to go. There's nothing else to do. And your Christian life will at that point feel very irrelevant and unfulfilling and even flat out boring. Let me read a quote here, an excerpt from Eugene Peterson. This is adapted from his book titled Eat This Book. Peterson writes, "At age 35, I bought running shoes and began enjoying the smooth rhythms of long-distance running. Soon I was competing in 10K races every month or so, and then a marathon once a year. By then, I was subscribing to and reading 3 running magazines. Then I pulled a muscle and couldn't run for a couple months. Those magazines were still all over the house, but I never opened one. The moment I resumed running, though, I started reading again. That's when I realized that my reading was an extension of something I was a part of. I was reading for companionship and affirmation of the experience of running. I learned a few things along the way, but mostly it was to deepen my world of running. If I wasn't running, there was nothing to deepen. The parallel with reading scripture is striking. If I'm not living in active response to the living God, reading about his creation, his salvation, and holiness won't hold my interest for long." Boy, I think I understand what Peterson is talking about. You know, I remember this so strongly in my walk with God. I became a Christian sometime when I was a little kid. I don't know exactly when. But then from 14 all the way to age 22, I was very far from the Lord. And at age 22, finally, I went back to the Lord. And a big reason I did it was because my life was a mess. It was falling apart. You know, if you guys had known me then, you would have recognized me. But I would have acted completely different than I act today. Now, I could barely get through a sentence without cursing. My alcoholism was completely out of control, and it was starting to have serious negative effects on my life. And it didn't help the matter that all I did was hang around guys whose lives were just as messed up as I was. And so I cried out to God, and God sent me to a church. And at that church, I found new friends. And by God's grace, I was sober. And then all of a sudden, Christian girls were actually interested in me instead of being wary of me like how they were before. And over time, I became what everybody would describe as just a good, solid, upstanding dude. And at that point in my walk with God, I became so incredibly disillusioned. Because I was like, God, is this it? Is this what you called me to? Don't drink, don't smoke, don't look at porn. Read your Bible, pray. Marry a nice Christian girl. Settle down, have kids, put them all in Awana. Right? Is that the extent of this Christian life? Is that why Jesus died for me? So that I could embody a good, wholesome, upstanding existence. Because, Lord, I will be honest. I remember saying this. I will be honest with you. If this is all you called me to, if this is the epitome of the Christian walk, then being a Christian is boring. It's flat out boring. Like, what do you expect me to do for the next however long I live? Folks, do you know what all great athletes have in common? Every one of them. It doesn't matter the sport. Every one of them, they have a goal. They have a mission. And that goal is to be the absolute best at their given sport. And they just go after it and go after it and go after it until they achieve it. Now, when I prayed that prayer to God, he brought me back to the Gospels. And as I was reading through the life of Jesus, I realized that Jesus wasn't just existing. He wasn't just living. Instead, he too was a man on a mission. He was absolutely dead set on accomplishing the work that God had given him to do. And he stated that work verbatim in Matthew 20:28. He said, "The Son of Man," this was his purpose in life, "did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many." Paul, too, was a man on a mission. When Paul got all cleaned up and he stopped martyring Christians, do you think he just looked around and went, "Well, now what do I do? I guess I'll just read my Old Testament and pray. No, Paul went about the work that God had given him to do. The specific job that he had in the body of Christ. The role he played in the spiritual war. And God had said over him in Acts 9:15, he said, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the people of Israel." And Paul knew that this was the special work that had been assigned to him. That's why he said in Ephesians 3:8, "Though I am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And Paul went about this work with everything he had until he could say at the end of his life, "I have competed well." He goes back to the sports analogy. He says, "I have competed well. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, the crown of righteousness is reserved for me. The Lord, the righteous judge, will award it to me in that day, and not to me only," hear this, "but also to all who have set their affection on his appearing." Martin Luther was a man on a mission. George Mueller was a man on a mission. And those guys didn't just read their Bibles and pray, because that's what Christians do. They read and they studied and they prayed because they were like athletes drinking water. Because they had to have it. Because without it, they could not accomplish the work that God had given them to do. Look, reading your Bible and praying and studying, all these things that go on up here, that's just the basics. That's just the introduction. Having no secret sin in your life, that's just gets you started. If you're in the military, that would be like boot camp. You don't go through boot camp for no purpose. You go through boot camp and you learn all those things. And that's basically what initiates you into the military with the purpose that you can actually function in real combat. So learning to read the Bible and study it and pray and get rid of hidden sins in your life, that's not what you're shooting for. It's like graduating from college. It's congratulations. You just started. You are now at the point where you're qualified to begin. You really can't do a lot for God if you've got these hidden sins in your life. But now that you're free and clear, you can start doing the work God has given you to do. So I'll ask each one of you, what's your race? What is your race? What is the individual work God has given you to do? Are you a stay-at-home mom who's been given the incredibly hard but incredibly important task of raising up boys and girls into strong men and women of God who will fight fiercely for the name of Jesus? Maybe you're like Charity Stahl or the Weens, who are serving overseas in areas of the world that are 99.5% Muslim. But maybe God didn't call you to missions, and that's perfectly fine. Missionaries are not on some higher spiritual plane either. They're just fulfilling the specific work God has given them. Maybe you're a businessman or a businesswoman, and God has called you to go about your work in a way that honors him, to conduct your business in an ethical way that has a higher purpose than just making money, to be an influence on your coworkers, and potentially, depending where you work and what you do, influencing some very powerful business executives. Maybe you are one of those business executives. You know, you're the boss. It's your company. Are you using the wealth and influence that God has given you for his purposes? I'll give you a hint. If you want to know the work God has given you to do right now, you don't need to look any further than right in front of your face. Wherever you're going tomorrow morning, that's the work he has for you to do right now. Those kids you're about to go pick up, that's the work he has assigned for you right now. We don't live our spiritual lives on this huge high. Much of it is a grind. It's just the daily grind. But we read all the stories, the highlights of these amazing men and women of God. But don't forget all the men and women who lived and died, some of them martyred, who honored God with their lives, who received the same reward that Paul was talking about, but none of us even know they existed. All right, let's summarize it and we'll hit our application. The question we set out to answer was this: what do you do when you become apathetic in your Christian life, even though you have no secret sin? When your prayer life, study time, and reading become cold? When following Christ and the spiritual disciplines seem irrelevant and unfulfilling? And we talked about that prayer life, study time, and reading, that's all up here. That is easy. Anybody can do that. And that evangelicals have bought into the lie that knowing where everything is in these six set of 66 books means you know God. Now, it's interesting because people who know God also know their Bibles really, really well. Yet knowing your Bible doesn't mean that you know God. Bible study is very important. Studying is incredibly important. Prayer is absolutely important. Jesus did every single one of those things. He had the whole Old Testament memorized. But that wasn't the end of his life. That was the means. That was what he needed to do the work that God had given him to do. We talked about having no secret sin. And if you have no secret sin, that's wonderful. That's great. Now you can get started on the work God has for you to do. But if you think the pinnacle of your Christian life is to not have hidden dark areas, then once you get there, once you don't have them, you're going to find yourself in the exact boat that the people asked this question found themselves in, and I found myself in. This whole thing is irrelevant. It's unfulfilling. It's boring. Because I'm here, now what? Lastly, let me say, if you listen to me today and you were thinking to yourself, man, just relax, like just chill out, don't be so zealous, don't be so extreme, this is the 21st century, this is not the first century, just calm down, then I'll just say this to you: hey, take it up with Scripture. Take it up with Scripture. I didn't write this. I am not an author of this. All I did was read it and say, this is what's being modeled in here. And if you think living like Paul is too extreme, like, well, that was his deal, none of us are supposed to do that, then, man, that is between you and God and what's written in this book. That is not between you and me. God didn't give us the Bible so that we could look at it and see standards that are impossible to fulfill. He gave it to us so we could see examples of men and women just like us. And he said, live this way, like this. And all the technological advances in the world aren't going to change that. Let's hit our application. These are also in your bulletin. I really like this saying. I don't know who said it. I think it was a Christian leader somewhere. But there's a lot of wisdom in it. And it's this: bloom where you are planted. Bloom where you are planted. You could have been born at any time in all of history, in any country, and God put you right here in the 21st century in Omaha, Nebraska. In America, because we're narcissistic, we love analyzing ourselves. And there is a certain amount of value to that. You do need to know how you operate. You need to be aware of your strengths and your weaknesses so that you can do work that hopefully is within your strengths. But what I often see is people will spend their entire lives analyzing and looking for this hidden gem of what they're supposed to be doing with their lives. And they just blew the whole life trying to find it. Again, bloom where you're planted. It's oftentimes right in front of your face. I'm not saying that that's the thing you're going to be doing forever. But that's where God has you right now. So work hard unto the Lord at what he's given you to do today. And he will move you where he wants you to go. Second is this: take this stuff seriously. Take it seriously. If you're one of the ones who asked this question, or you can totally identify with the question, then take that seriously. I mean, folks, this relationship with God is supposed to be the most important relationship you have in your life. More so than your spouse, more so than your kids, more so than your parents or siblings. And if it's falling apart, like you don't even care that much anymore what happens to it, the whole thing seems irrelevant, please take that seriously. Do what you got to do to get back on track with the Lord. You know, go on a retreat. Get out of town for a couple days. I'm not telling you to move across the ocean, but reset. Go be alone with God for a little while so that maybe for the first time in years, you can have an honest conversation with him and say, Lord, this is actually how I feel. This is where I'm at. This is how I view you. David had so many honest conversations with God in the Psalms. And that's a model for us to follow. God is not upset and he doesn't reject you when you're honest with him about where you're at. In fact, just like any other relationship, oftentimes it strengthens the relationship. So take it seriously. Do not let another decade slip by so at the end of your life you can look back and you can say, I didn't walk with God at all. All I did was attend church. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for your word, for the examples of Paul. Not so that we can go to a map and point every spot that Paul stopped on his missionary journey, not so we can give some facts about the first century of how he might have lived, but so we can look at his life and say, live this way. Know your Bible, know the facts. But Lord, thank you that it doesn't stop there. If it does, that's boring. But instead, Lord, let that become a part of us so that it influences all parts of us, so that our entire being is centered on you and accomplishing the specific work that you have given each one of us to do. We are all different, and that's a beautiful thing. What an awful world it would be if we were all the same. You've given us all individual strengths. You've given us all individual work. Help us to focus in on the mission that you've given us to accomplish during our lives and to do it for your glory, like Jesus, like Paul, like George Mueller, like Martin Luther. And realize whether or not anyone knows our name means nothing. The one we answer to and the one we aim to please is you. I pray these things in Jesus' name.
If you would like to listen to this message again or subscribe to our podcast, visit cbcomaha.org. Thank you for listening.